Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
Well, when Mike asked me to talk about my story this morning, two thoughts ran through my head. And the first one was, do I have a prior engagement that could gracefully get me out of this? And my second thought was, it seems lately that I have more questions than answers, and I might not be the best representative of what a Christian should be. And I told Mike that I'd title my story, Man Hears God's Calling and Follows Jesus, mostly. Here's what I can tell you. About 9 years ago, I happened to stumble upon a Creative Loafing magazine, and while I was thumbing through it, I found myself in the Musicians Wanted Classified section. And I can't explain why I found myself there that day, because I hadn't done that before, and I haven't done that since. But in the listings, there was a posting for a drummer needed for a contemporary Christian church in Huntersville. And although I had never, ever played a Christian song before in my life, I walked in the audition and began playing like I had known the songs my entire life. I started playing the following Sunday, and until I noticed some permanent hearing damage from playing the drums for years, I'd been part of the worship team for 9 years. And that day 9 years ago, when God put that Creative Loafing in my hands, it changed me forever. I have come to embrace what worship really means, how to acknowledge that Jesus is present in my life, in this world, in this building, and to allow him access to my heart. I've witnessed Christ's healing in relational issues with people dearest to me as I've tried to love them unconditionally, just as Jesus loves me despite my numerous faults. I don't want to leave you with the wrong impression. I am a work in progress. And even as I question God lately, because there are some things that just don't make sense to me, I know deep down to the very core of my being that I am Christ's child. I am far from perfect, maybe even deeply flawed, but I know that God sees me differently, and he loves me in spite of my cracks and my questions. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declared the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And I trust that God has a plan for my life. But that doesn't mean that everything will go according to my plan. A good example of that happened to me 3 years ago. I'd been working at a small advertising and design company, making a good living, doing the advertising and design work that I love. However, there was a problem. The company's moral compass and mine didn't align. Lying, cheating, and unethical behavior were the norm in a company that just felt gross to work at every day. And I felt God directing me to leave that company, and I wound up starting my own firm in 2008 at the very height of the recession. Although we've had some success, won numerous awards, and I've had a chance to work with some wonderful clients, stability, much less prosperity, has been elusive. Financially, I am struggling. However, along the way, my passion for photography has been reignited, and new possibilities are showing up in surprising ways. My daughter and I have started a wedding and family portrait business together, and although we're in our infancy, we are building a clientele and a small business together, and it's exciting. Will my advertising business succeed? Will photography become the next chapter in my career? Am I living my life the way Christ intended me to? Am I even doing this right? I don't know. But I'm praying these questions every day. And as I've seen doors close to me lately in my business and my personal life, new opportunities have presented themselves that remind me that God is in control. I am exactly where he wants me to be at this point in time. And when I trust him, things are so good. And I realize this is what faith is. It's about trust and the belief in things that I can't quite put my hands on and touch. The certainty that even though I can't see him, that I know Jesus is real. I will not be perfect until I see God face to face. And I certainly don't have the answers. But if it's okay to question God, then I'm good with that. I know I'm a better person than I was 9 years ago. I'm learning to love people unconditionally and trying very hard to leave a trail of healing as I navigate this life to be more like Christ. And even though there are days when I don't feel like I deserve God's grace and mercy, He gives it to me anyway. And I'm learning to accept that grace, even though I still have questions regarding my personal relationship with Jesus. But I am walking in faith. I am following where He leads. And as many questions as I have about my life and God, the one question that I do know the answer to is, who am I? And I can honestly say I know the answer to that. I am God's child.
It was about this time of year, the fall season, harvest time. Jesus was speaking to His disciples about the mission He would send them on after His resurrection, to go and be good newsers, tell others about the good news. And He reached over beside the road and He ran His hands across the ripening stalks of wheat. And He said, the harvest is plentiful, as rationale for sending them out. In other words, everyone you meet is hungry for God. And as that song points out, Jesus taught every person is hungry for God. Everybody has a sense. They may have covered it over deep down. And most people even have a hope to find the one who put the light in the heavens, who put the light in their eyes. And most people attempt at some point in their life to respond to this God who gave us the light. And so we are here today. And at Lake Forest Church, every Sunday we believe that coming to respond to this God who put the light in us will be people gathering for worship who are spiritual explorers, who are extreme skeptics, and who are committed Christians, all in the same room, looking to respond to this God. So if you highly doubt all this Jesus stuff, we're glad you're here. If you're on a spiritual quest for truth and you're intrigued by Jesus, glad you're here and we want you to be part of us. If you're a Christian, who's been a Christian for a long time and enjoys growing deeper as a disciple of Jesus alongside people at various points on their spiritual journey, we're glad you're here and we want you to be part of us as well as we dig deep into the Word of God. We're doing that today in our third week of our series called Introducing. And just as God in His goodness introduced a world, a universe, and human beings that have a rhythm of seasonality, and He's reintroducing a new season, a season of fall, a season of harvest in our lives, we're also introducing, through God's Word, Jesus to us in this fresh season, that we might depend on Him and follow Him in fresh and increasingly obedient ways in this season of our life. So we're going to dive into the Bible in John chapter 3 this morning and see how God might stir us. John chapter 3, verse 1. John was written as an eyewitness account, remembered later at the end of his life by the closest personal friend of Jesus during His earthly ministry, John. John 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night. Our man encountering Jesus today is Nicodemus. Can you say Nicodemus? Nicodemus. For the past few weeks, we've been introduced to different people encountering Jesus. And today we have a really different one from the first two. This is under the cover of night. An upstanding citizen, a leader, a devout man, a respected man, comes to Jesus because he has to know more. He wants to move beyond simply investigating Jesus, hearing about Him and from Him in a crowd at arm's length, to getting personal with Jesus and actually submitting to Him as his leader and his rabbi. And so he comes asking questions of the teacher. And although this encounter is going to be very different from the first two that we've studied, we'll see some major themes that are so important this fall season for us to be reintroduced to, or for the first time, about who Jesus is. Because we see these themes over and over, and I want to be sure you keep noticing this. And the first one that we see over and over is Jesus is both a person and God. Christians affirm that Jesus was not simply a wise man. nor was he just a friendly ghost from heaven. That in spite of modern skeptical scholars who are trying very hard to twist the eyewitness documents to say otherwise, the plain truth is Jesus claimed repeatedly to actually be God. And because he rose from the dead, those of us who are Christians, we believe Jesus is 100% human and 100% God. Now, people often accuse Christians of really fuzzy math for saying this, but it's not fuzzy math. It connects with a quantum understanding of how wonderful and mysterious our world is. We know and accept, for instance, that H2O, right? Hydrogen 2, oxygen 1, can exist as a solid, a liquid, and a gas. 3 in 1, 1 in 3, and all be H2O. We know this. We know something that quantum physics tells us. Everybody, see, make sure, philosophically speaking, you're actually here and you're not just a figment of somebody's imagination. Are you here? Touch yourself. Is it solid? Like you're here, you're solid? Well, you are solid, except quantum physics tells us at the subatomic level, somehow you're made up of a bunch of things, one of them's called quarks, that are chaotically moving at random. So you are at one time the solid person, and I can touch you, Alan, and at the same moment, you are this chaotic moving mass that is unpredictable at the subatomic level. That is awesome. Let's just dim the lights, put on Pink Floyd, Dark Side of the Moon, and just like meditate, man. That is a trip. This world is a wonder. And the more we learn theologically and scientifically, does not decrease, it should increase our sense of wonder. We live in a piece of art, not a machine. Jesus is 100% God and man. This is important, Christian, no matter how long you've been journeying with him, to reintroduce yourself to. Those of you who are exploring. A second theme that's very common that we see over and over is Jesus is the healer of lives and of this world. When he walked this earth, he was the visible representation of the God whom we cannot see. And he continues to be interested in this world to bring healing to individuals and to the world. Now, I don't want to come across as naive. Jesus heals. It's all nice, right? I know horrible things happen in our world every day, every minute. So that next week in our worship, we will pray through our remembrance of the 9/11 tragedy. And we'll bring some of the tragedy and darkness of our own lives to the Lord in communion. I'm looking forward to finishing this series with you at the communion table next week. There's definitely something wrong with our world. There's definitely something wrong with me, and it all needs healing. But in the midst of all that's wrong, Jesus continues to bring healing to lives, just as he did when he walked this earth. And as a pastor, I get a front row seat to him healing individual lives all the time. Ron Randall just privileged us to hear about Jesus healing in his life that's ongoing day by day. And so even though after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus is now outside of space and time, he still is healing the lives of people like you and me, bound by space and time. And his primary strategy for healing the world is to change individuals so that he can change a corner of the world through that changed person. And so if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you've put him at the center of your life and said that everything else is going to revolve around Jesus, then you've been spiritually healed. Your sins have been forgiven. Do you know this? You have been freed from all of your guilt and shame, past, present, and future. And you are free to now live. And one of God's primary hopes for you as you live in your freedom and your cleansing is that as a person who follows Christ, others would describe your life as a trail of healing. In other words, Jesus has healed Christians to become healers in his name in this world. Not just to hook you up or to make you judgy to be around, as you might think sometimes, right? For instance, you see blue shirts around here this morning all over. It's not just that a sudden epidemic of Tar Heel fandom has broken out at Lake Forest. These are people leaving a trail of healing week by week with children for an hour here on Sunday morning in Kidtropolis. And thank you all for doing so. The third theme that we keep seeing over and over again is really important to not miss is that faith is the catalyst for this spiritual healing. Jesus is God and man. He came to heal spiritually you and the world, and faith is the catalyst for that healing. Spiritual healing doesn't come through being a good person or trying a lot harder to do right. Spiritual healing comes through trust. Giving up control and putting Jesus at the center of your life. And our definition for faith is trusting that Jesus can heal me, that this is plan A, there is no plan B. These themes are in every Jesus encounter that we're studying in this series. And the reason they keep coming up is because they are, in fact, central to the ministry of Jesus. They're central to your faith and mine. If you want to understand Jesus, if you want to keep following Him, if you've been following Him for a long time and you need renewed clarity, we need to understand these things. That it wasn't just some wacky cult of people who got together, dreamed this stuff up hundreds of years later. The earliest friends and eyewitnesses of Jesus attest to these facets of His ministry. And we're reintroducing ourselves and introducing ourselves again to who Jesus was and is. And that brings us back to Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 1, it was dark. And I assume that Jesus and His disciples are together. They're finishing dinner. Maybe Jesus is teaching a little bit. They're wondering what adventure awaits tomorrow. And the sun is setting over the western horizon. And this one man, Nicodemus, decides, I can't wait any longer. I can't keep Jesus at arm's length and impersonal. I've got to go talk to Him. He's been investigating Jesus from afar and heard Him teach. But he's now convinced Jesus has something to teach and bring to him in his personal life. But even as he comes, the way he comes under dark shows us that Nicodemus has a lot to lose by putting Jesus in the center of his life. You see, Nicodemus is a leader. He's an upstanding citizen. He is a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's a well-known politician. You know how the lives of politicians are examined in every minute detail and held up for ridicule. On top of that, he's a religious leader. He's a Pharisee. He's a very well-educated man. He has a lot to lose. Because behind his back, in every circle in which he travels, politically and religiously, none of them are interested in Jesus. They're not big fans at all. And so if it becomes known that he's interested in getting personal with Jesus, that interest of his will become a punchline to all of his friends and all the political pundits. And they will take his word in a less weighty way as he goes about his work. Nicodemus has a lot to lose if he's going to put Jesus in the center of his life. Maybe you can sympathize with this. You may understand exactly what it means to have a lot to lose, to begin to take a step to get up close and personal with Jesus for the first time, or to take that next step, Christians, in your walk with Him. You may be a teenager or a young adult, and you run in some cool and ironic circles. And to begin putting Jesus in the center is an unironic thing to do. And you may lose some face or status. You may be a corporate success or a Lake Norman member of the fast crowd. You may be in a relationship that you know is wrong. It's a physical or an emotional affair. Many of you, in different circumstances, know your own version of having a lot to lose if you take Jesus seriously and get up personal and allow Him to heal and, yes, change and lead your life. But on this day, Nicodemus decided, I can wait no longer, no matter the cost. I gotta take a step closer and see if this is the one who put the light in me. This is the right opportunity, and I'm willing to be taught by Him finally. Even though He's still going to keep it secret, He's coming at night in the dark. And darkness is the right environment, because that's His understanding. He understands a little. People say Jesus is the Son of God. He's like a child with a flashlight in a forest. He can see and understand a little, but not the whole picture. But with what he understands, he comes. And he looks into the eyes of Jesus, those deep and compassionate eyes. Eyes that don't simply see you, but stare into you. Eyes that reveal that the one who knows everything about you loves you and is moved when he sees the ways that you feel helpless and harassed in your life. Verse 2 of John 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, We know you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him. Interesting lead-in for a politician and leader and religious guy. He says, I know you're from God. He acknowledges what we have seen over and over again. Jesus is more than a human being. Now, he doesn't go so far as to say Jesus is God, because that was as hard for him to comprehend as it is for us today. But he acknowledges, I'm not Jesus' equal. He puts him in the status of teacher over him, and somehow a teacher from God. And this is how the door opens for Nicodemus, that he's somehow from God. Maybe you aren't ready to sign on with the whole Jesus is God idea yet, if you're not yet a Christian. But maybe you can open the door like Nicodemus did, that Jesus is something more than human and has something to teach me. He's not my equal. And I will therefore call him teacher. To call him rabbi means not just I'm going to hear your teaching, but I will do your teaching. And for some of you, that would be major spiritual progress on your journey of exploration. To call him teacher from God and not just listen, but begin to follow Jesus' teaching. Well, Jesus responds to this Nicodemus here at night with a phrase that you will recognize as having been repeated at every revival and football game ever since for 2,000 years. Verse 3 of John 3. Let's read this together. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. You got to say that with a southern accent. Again. Okay? Jesus was from Galilee, which was the hick town of Israel. So I'm sure he spoke this with an accent. And Jesus says, you must be born again if you want to be part of God's new creation. Nicodemus, if you're here wanting to be part of God's kingdom, which means you want to be a person who is under the rulership and in on what God is doing in this world and after this world, you're putting yourself under God's authority, then Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And if you look in most Bibles, they have a footnote that says this can also be translated as born from above. So Nicodemus takes this in. He's like, okay, so I need to be born again, born from above. Let me go do that. Wait, what? Verse 4. Nicodemus says, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And what ensues in the next few verses is this amusing back and forth interplay between Nicodemus and Jesus, where just like this statement, Jesus will say something and Nicodemus will not understand it. He'll go, what? And Jesus will say something else. And Nicodemus will go, huh? What? Wait, what? And this happens over and over. And you can go home because it's Labor Day weekend and you have a little chill time and there's no NFL and read that part of it for yourself in John chapter 3. But we see this first interaction of Nicodemus and Jesus, and it leads us to something important that shouldn't need to be said, but it does. Jesus' teaching can be hard to understand, even for well-educated people. Now, that's not to say that everything Jesus taught was hard to understand. It's not to say that what Jesus taught is impossible to understand. But some of his teachings are very hard to understand. And this would have been tough for Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a smart, well-educated leader guy, okay? He's very used to understanding what's going on around him. Oh, I got my hat on. I'm part of the ruling council of Jerusalem. We got a garbage collection problem. Well, I got three policy solutions for that. Vote for me, right? I'm in my Pharisee hat on now. We got a religious question. Well, I got all these texts I can go to and we can understand that. And they have got the religious thing down tight. And all of a sudden, Jesus is telling him things he doesn't understand as he wants to get to know who put the light in him. This is hard for Nicodemus to not understand. And it's where many of us, if we're honest, choose to step away from following Jesus as leader. Before faith and after faith. To use the whole, I don't fully understand that, as a reason to not place myself under Jesus' teaching and his lordship. And to follow him. And to keep him at arm's length. Which brings up why at Lake Forest Church we teach from the Bible every single week. Because we believe the Bible is where God teaches us who God is, who we are, and how we should live. The Bible's the primary tool through which God shapes us into who He wants us to be. And you may believe that or not. You may be open to that or not. You don't have to sign on to it to come here, but this is who we are as followers of Jesus. And sometimes God will use the Bible to build you up. And sometimes He will use the Bible to correct you. Sometimes He will use portions of God's Word to encourage you. At other times to challenge you. And as you faithfully over time, not just a one-shot deal, as you read the pages of the Bible, you will have moments where you feel like God is speaking directly into your heart. Where He's popped your spirit open like the lid off a Tupperware bowl. And He's just speaking right into it. And all the different books of the Bible will work together over time to give you insight into the very heart and mind of God. That's why over time here, as we teach from the Bible, we're very careful to teach from the Old and New Testament and each section of it equally over the years. But as you read the Bible, whether it's to grow in your faith or as part of your exploration, remember, some things will be hard to understand, just like Nicodemus encountered that day. And sometimes the concepts will be unclear. At other times, the concepts are super clear, but the reason behind them is not. Like, why is God like that? Why would God say that? Why would God tell us to do that and not do this? And all this can be really hard and challenging for hard-driven, well-educated people like Nicodemus, the leader, like you. Scrappy, successful, entrepreneurial, well-educated leaders who live in the Lake Norman area. We're convinced we can understand anything if we work hard enough at it and study it long enough. This is part of our cultural belief. But if we persist in this belief and thus keep Jesus at arm's length when we don't understand Him, if we teach our child this, they will give up on the Bible and on Jesus when something becomes hard to understand, which usually happens about the age of 8, 9, 10, or 11, right? Instead of watching you model pushing into the wisdom of paradox, watching you model humbly embracing human limitation in the face of divine wisdom through God's self-revelation. So let me save you a lot of work. Some things in the Bible don't make sense. Okay? It's a constant reminder. There are some parts of God we can't wrap our minds around. Nicodemus learned this as he spoke with Jesus under the cover of night. And he never quite understands, gets his brain around what Jesus says. But at the end of the Gospel of John, we find that he did put his trust in Jesus despite not quite getting it intellectually. And what he learned is what we need to learn. When you're discovering spiritual truth, trust is more important than intelligence. The Bible never advocates blind, put your fingers in your ear, ignore the facts, la 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 la, faith. That's not real faith. But the Bible does say that while human understanding and knowledge is great, it will only get us so far in life. And there's a moment where you have to decide whether or not you trust God. And maybe someone is at that moment. Whether or not you trust Him to forgive you and give you real life through Jesus, both on this earth and after this earth. I was 7 years old, and my dad and I were pulling my little brother, who was 2, up the sledding hill as he sat on the sled. In Roswell, Georgia, we were enjoying that rare thing, which was enough snow to sled in the Atlanta area. And so we're pulling him up the hill, and one of us accidentally let go of the rope of the sled. I think in order to spare me from traumatic post-memory stress, my dad claims it was him that let go of the rope. It was probably me. And my 2-year-old brother starts sliding back down the hill. He's seated on the sled looking at us. And he's just kind of picking up speed, right? And my dad and I can see what he can't see. That on the sled, he's headed lickety-split toward a van that's parked on the side of the road, toward its rear bumper and its low-hanging tailpipe. And my dad had the presence of mind to say, "Lay down!" And my brother Matt looked back at him, not sure why would dad say that. That's kind of weird, but trusting him. My dad said again, very sternly, "Lay down, son." And Matt laid down, just in time to slide under the van and come out the other side. Whew! Thank goodness, right? Or I would have grown up, literally, an only son in a tragic, grieving home. Thank God for the goodness of trust prior to understanding in that instance. If you trust someone, you trust that they want the best for you, and sometimes they're wiser than you. And you'll be open to what they're telling you, even if you don't totally understand the reason behind it. The issue was trust, not understand, for my brother on the sled that day. It's the same issue for Nicodemus and for you and I when we come to Jesus and face Him finally. Trust. Can we trust Jesus? Can Nicodemus trust Jesus? Can you? Can we trust the God that makes Jesus visible? Can you, as a Christian, trust God enough to listen to the new thing and way He wants to shape you through the Bible, even when you don't fully understand it, but you hear Him calling you to shape a new part of your life under His lordship? Well, in the midst of Nicodemus' encounter with Jesus, Jesus spells this out very clear. As Nicodemus keeps on, go home and read it, he keeps on not understanding. Huh? What? What you talking about, Jesus? Jesus spells it out. What is needed, which is trust, and why we should trust Him. And it's in those good old twin brothers of Scripture, the well-known twin and the lesser-known twin, John 3, 16, and 17. Let's read them together. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Please leave that on the bottom third of the screen up there. There's the really well-known twin that we see at football games, and the lesser-known twin, verse 17. Right? Now, verse 16, which is better known, makes something very clear. Jesus says, Nicodemus, I know you don't understand everything. He said, Lake Norman, well-educated, you think you can understand everything in this world. People, I know you don't understand everything I'm saying to you, but He says this, you want to live life as it was made to be lived? You want to lean into your Maker who put the light in you and tap into that? You want to live life as it was made to be lived on earth and after this earth? Then you need to, He says, believe in Jesus Christ as sent from God. And that word believe here in John 3:16 is the same word as have faith and trust in our first two encounters of this series. Trust that Jesus can heal your life and give you life as it was made to be lived. That Jesus and trusting Him is plan A and there is no plan B. John 3:16 tells us the importance of trust and that this is Jesus' message. But then, verse 17 tells us why to trust, even though we don't understand. And it essentially says this, God has your best interest at heart, is what verse 17 says. Jesus' primary job, He says, is saving the world, not condemning the world. And if you wanted to say it a different way, you could say it this way. Verse 17 says this. Let me put this on screen. It teaches us that Jesus' mission is healing lives, not writing people off. Now, if you happen to be looking for a place to put in an amen, this would be the place, since we're getting all gospel and country today, okay? So let me just say that one more time. And those of you looking for a place to throw out the amen, you go ahead on with your bad self. Verse 17 teaches us Jesus' mission is healing lives, not writing people off. Jesus came into this world not to condemn it, but to save it. Not to write you off, but to heal you. And before you put your faith in Him, and for years and years and years, every day after you put your faith in Him, this is His mission for your life, to heal you through His love, not to condemn you. And if you've been a Christian for years and you get up on Tuesday morning because it's not a holiday and you're going to get in your routine, and it's the fall, I'm going to start reading the Bible in the morning. And you open up the Word of God. I don't care where you open it to. You must know this, that whatever part of God's Word you read in that moment before you start your day, to know that God's Word to you is not to condemn you, but to heal you. Because Jesus said it so and affirmed it through His life and death and resurrection. And we see the evidence of it as He heals lives today, like Ron Randall, Tracy Grubbs last week, you and me. This is such good news. God has not written you off. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how close you used to be to God. We were tight. I was like church girl. And how far you have wandered since then. He has not written you off. Other people may have. But God has not. I don't care what anybody else has said to you about Jesus or in His name. This is from the mouth of Jesus. He came to earth to heal lives and not write people off. To rescue you and not let you sink. To save you, not to condemn you. This is who the heart of God is for you at all times. This is not just to come to faith. This is every day to live by faith. In the reality, this is His heart for you. As you live as His beloved child, as Ron said, in whom He is well pleased. He wants to be at the center of your life through your trust in Jesus Christ, His Son. And then realign everything else in your life around Him. Now, I know that you know enough to know that's not easy and it won't always be fun. But it's where we find a life, both on earth and after earth. And Jesus is no taskmaster. Just like Nicodemus, you can always look into His deep and compassionate eyes. And remember, His mission is not writing you off or condemning you. It's bringing healing to your life and to the world through you. So today, I end with a challenge because it's a holiday weekend. You got a little extra time on your hands. No NFL games. Here's a challenge for you. How can you take the next step based on what Jesus said to Nicodemus and what He's saying to you and me? Well, first of all, a challenge to those of you who are not a Christian or you don't know, or maybe I was and I'm not really sure. Here's a challenge to you. That sometime with this little extra time, I challenge you to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 to 34, and discuss it with a Christian friend afterward. Now, if you don't have a Bible except for the one that you got in the third grade at school, and it's got a white little cover, and it's about this big, and gold lettering on the front, and words like thee and thou and thine, please take one of these as our gift to you. It's a Bible in a modern translation. I just heard that a parent of a college student just went and visited their freshman son at his college of choice and was so happy to walk in the room and see a Lake Forest Bible right there on the desk. And I was thinking, product placement, knowing mom and dad were coming. But please take one of these as our gift to you. And let me do this for just a moment because our families are not teaching us how to be literate in the Bible. So here's what you do. Get that book, that Bible, turn to the front page, the index, and find Matthew. And then turn to that page. And then on that page, you'll see a big number one and then some writing. A big number two, like the next page over. A big number three. The number before the colon is the chapter. Look for the big six, and that's chapter six. Then the numbers after the colon are the verse numbers. And you'll see the verse numbers are smaller than the chapter numbers. Now, these numbers were not in the original writings when John first wrote about his days with Jesus, but they were added later so that, for instance, I could challenge you to read Matthew chapter 6, and it would actually make sense to you how to do so. So, in these verses, friends, Jesus is teaching some important things, some challenging things, some powerful things. And as you read it, I want you to see if you hear the wisdom of what Jesus is saying. And I want you to ask yourself and the Spirit of God, am I getting closer to a place of being able to trust that Jesus has my best interest at heart? And that He is sent by God to bring the healing that I seek and the world needs. And here's my major hope of why I hope you will have the follow through and the integrity to do this if you're on a spiritual search. Is instead of me speaking for Jesus, I want Jesus to speak for Himself to you. And then I'd love for you to get with a Christian friend, if you have one, just to talk about and process what you read and what you're hearing. Now, for those of you who are Christians, here's my challenge to you. Think of a person you've written off. If you're like me, that won't be hard to do. And find a way this week and this month to bring some healing to his or her life. Jesus healed you and me so He could heal others through us. He changed us so He could change the world through us. We're to leave a life that leaves a trail of healing. Now, I've sat through the worship three times, and every time the Holy Spirit is calling me to go bigger on this challenge than the first service. I wish I'd have left after the 8 a.m. service. Because He's calling me to do something really hard for me. To follow Jesus as my Lord. Not just love Him in my heart and with my lips. This is really easy right now. But to follow Him as my Lord and leader. And leave a trail of healing. So instead of writing a person off, follow your leader this week. Trust the one at the center of your life, that the mission of God and the mission of His people is not to write people off. It's to bring healing. So if it's writing a note, inviting to coffee, or an act of service toward this person that you tell no one about, find a way to not just simply love Jesus with our lips and our emotions this week, but follow Him in His mission, because He came not to write off, but to heal. Let's pray this through and go out into our weekend. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus, that we can see the unseen God in Him. Thank You for preserving the Bible as a witness to Him, that we can truly encounter Him just like those did in those days. God, for my friends here, my friend or two who say, today is the day. It's time for me to put my trust in Jesus. Just pray this with me. God, I now give everything that I know and understand of me to everything that I know and understand of You. I put my trust in Your Son, Jesus, to heal me spiritually, to forgive my sins. I receive cleansing, forgiveness from all shame and wrong, past, present, and future. And I receive Your Holy Spirit of the risen Jesus in my heart as the power to now live a life that leaves a trail of healing. Help me to connect to a small group of Christians who are learning and studying the Bible so I can slowly be shaped by Your Word. If you prayed that today, please tell the person you came with today. Lord, all of us, we just repent for being people who write people off. We confess it, which some of us need to confess it with specific people, that this is an ugly, ugly offense to You. Lord, we ask for Your forgiveness afresh. Those of us who name the name of Jesus and who go and indulge ourselves in the self-righteous feeling of writing someone off, we receive Your forgiveness afresh, and we receive the implantation of a face and a name right now from Your Spirit. And Lord, we will follow in action, in integrity, in obedience, to encourage or love in some small or large act this week that person whom we've written off. And Lord, we will not depend on our own little paltry power to love to do so. We will depend on the immensity of the riches of the risen Jesus, resident in our spirit through the Holy Spirit, implanted in us at our moment of faith in Jesus. Lord, may we learn to depend on You to love this person through us this week. Oh God, You're so good. Thank You that You love us and that Your agenda is to heal us and not condemn us. May we go forth joyfully in that knowledge this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'll see you next week as we conclude this series with communion. Amen.